If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to two sections of Scripture in the Old Testament. If you'll go with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. In a minute, we'll be reading verses 11 through 22, and then to Psalm number 85. Psalm 85, and both of these verses, I think, are somewhat familiar, but I want to take them and share a message with you this morning that is entitled, America and Our Need for Revival. And I think you'll see where we're going with this as we get into these verses in just a second. 2 Chronicles 7, 11 to 22, and Psalm 85, verse 6. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word as I read our text out loud, and then you follow along there in your copy of the Bible. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's palace, and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and in his palace. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, even to do according to all that I've commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land, which I have given you, the house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it as a proverb and a byword among the peoples. As for this house, which was exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this in the land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord and the God of their families, their fathers, who brought them from the land of Egypt. And they adopted other gods and worshiped them. They served him. Therefore, he has brought all this adversity upon them. And then in Psalm 85, verse 6, one verse, a question is asked by the psalmist. Will you, asking God, will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Lord, thank you for your word today, for these special words. I pray you'll help us to understand them both in the context in which they were given and the application to which we need to consider for our day and age. Lord, speak to our hearts in a special way, and we'll be careful to thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, these verses that I just read from you from 2 Chronicles had to do with the condition of Israel at the time that God instructed Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem. They also speak of the spiritual condition of the land of Israel during that time. God laid out before them a promise of blessing and a promise of cursing if they did not follow him. I believe these verses was very pointed to Solomon and the people of God in that day and age. But not only do they speak to Solomon's day, they speak to us today. I think they speak to our country, and I think they can speak to our hearts as individual believers. Hey, I would say this, I think you would probably agree with me, there is a desperate need for revival in our land and in the world today. It doesn't take a PhD to be able to see that. Boy, we need a reviving of God's grace and mercy upon us today. Just like it was in the time of Solomon and the building of the temple, God's house there in Jerusalem, we need a fresh moving of God among us in this day and age. These verses speak of God's heart to his people back in that time, King David going into King Solomon. But folks, I really believe these verses speak of God's heart for all his people, for all times, and his desire to send revival to his people in a very special way. And I'll talk about that more in just a moment. In fact, I would say this morning, nothing more wonderful could happen in our country than there be a heaven-sent Holy Spirit awakening that would result in great revival in America, and may I add, in the church itself in America, because we're desperate. We are not where we need to be with God. And as I said a moment ago, God has blessed us, but it doesn't mean he's got to continue to bless us. He will bless us if we walk with him, but if we turn our backs on him, if we go and worship other gods as he spoke to Solomon these words, if we turn from his statutes and his law, God have mercy upon all of us. In fact, it's interesting to me that when God begins to talk about things that had happened where destruction had come, not only to his people, but to other places, God says, this is what I will do to you if you reject me, if you turn from me. It's interesting, if you read these verses in their context, you will notice that there were three great needs or three great problems arising in the land of Israel during those days that really kind of made God say what he did to Solomon. It's interesting how the settings are so similar to our day and age. In fact, this is what he said. He talks about the fact that there was drought in the land. In fact, he says that in verse 13, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. Now notice God says, if I shut it up. In other words, if you don't walk with me, if you forget me, if you turn from me, there will be drought. When you study through the Old Testament particularly, you'll find out that God often judged his people by sending drought. In James, the 5th chapter, verses 16 to 18, James talks about Elijah being a man of prayer, but he references the heavens drying up. And Elijah prayed and then it rained. But the point is, God dried up the heavens. He dried up the land. God's judgment was often spent because of, or sent because of drought or by drought. There was also in Solomon's time, not only the danger of drought, there was the danger of devastation. That's what it means here when it says there was devouring locusts, devouring the land. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land. And again, it's interesting. We don't know too much of the plague of locusts in our culture, in our time, in our day and age. But in ancient times, back in those days, there was oftentimes these plagues of locusts that would come, and the locusts would totally destroy the crops and all the vegetation that was on the earth. And God brought judgment upon his people oftentimes by sending such devastation when his people were rebellious. Solomon also mentions in verse 13, there was the danger of disease coming upon his people. That's that word pestilence there. It's used to describe that danger. In the Hebrew, the word actually means plagues that destroy. And most often this was done through the spreading of diseases that could not be controlled or cured. And this was indeed the condition of Israel at the time of King Solomon, the nation of Israel at the building of the temple. And God is saying to them, they could either repent and turn back to God, and if they did, they would find forgiveness, restoration, and healing, or they could reject their God, go their own ways, and suffer drought, devastation, and disease under his hand. Well, I got news for you today, folks. Those three words pretty well describe our country, don't they? We are living in a time of drought. We are living in a time of devastation. We are living in a time of disease. And I'm afraid it's because we have turned our back on God Himself. What about drought? Again, it doesn't take a PhD in religion to understand. We are living in a spiritual drought in our land. I know what the polls tell us. They tell us that some two-thirds of the people in the United States of America claim to have some type of religious preference. I know that on our money, we still have the words, "One Nation Under God." You look around our world, particularly in the South, you find churches on every corner of the land. In the South, you find five churches on every corner of the land. Surely we must be a religious people. Surely we must be a God-fearing people. But when you look around our country today, you don't see much fruit of it, do you? I mean, let's just talk about us Baptists for a moment. I don't know about other denominations as well, but I do know us Baptists. We are supposed to have some 14 million members. We claim to be the conservative evangelical part of the Protestant denomination in our country. But I mean, today, the truth of the matter is we have hundreds and thousands of people on our church rolls that hardly ever show up to church. 14 million people on any given Sunday, we're doing good to find a third of them in a church on Sunday worshiping God. Yet if you were to ask those who have their names on somebody's church if they consider themselves to be religious, they would certainly say yes. But I'm reminded of what Paul said once: they hold to a form of religion, but they have denied the power thereof. We claim to be religious, but we don't see God at work in our hearts and our lives. And I'm afraid it's because we have turned our backs on Him. Think about our political leaders. Now, I've seen that. In fact, I watched some. I don't watch politics often. You know why I don't watch politics? I scream at the TV. Robin won't let me turn on politics on the TV. I talk back to it. It doesn't do any good. It makes me feel better, but I wish they would listen. And I watched the other day, and I was pleasantly amazed. I was pleasantly surprised that at least a couple of our political leaders acknowledged God's presence and gave thanks to God for His blessings of recent. But folks, I got news for you. You very, 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 very seldom hear our political leaders, and this is true Democrat and Republican, you seldom hear them say, "Hey, folks, we need God. Our only answer is God." We talk about how self-sufficient we are, how we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we can make it. We can make it. We're the best. We're the strongest. But you don't ever say, "Folks, we need to hit our knees and repent and come back to God." There is a spiritual drought in our land, and only a rain sent from heaven can bring relief from that kind of drought. What about devastation in our land? Folks, you can see it anywhere you look. In Solomon's time, it was a devastation caused by literal locusts that were eating the land. But I would suggest to you this morning that today we too have locusts eating the land. They're not physical locusts. They're not the insect locusts. They are demonic locusts that are eating and devastating this land left and right all over the land. Today we see these locusts destroying our very life, our nation, our morals. Hey, you go back in the Old Testament, it's interesting. Time and time again, locusts came devouring when people turned their back on God. You go to the book of the Revelation, the 9th chapter in the last days, there's going to be a mass influx of locusts. And some believe those are literal locusts, and it may well be, but many believe those are demonic locusts that will come devouring the land, just like we're seeing today. These demonic forces destroying and devouring our land. There are locusts of depravity, moral impurity in our land like we've never seen it before. In fact, we live in a time of moral relativism where we no longer have moral values as a nation. What caused us to blush just a few years ago is now laughed at and applauded in too many cases by people. In fact, not only applauded, it's embraced by people. I believe it was that great theologian, Lucille Ball, who once said, many years ago, she said this many years ago, can you imagine what she would have said today? She said this, "I am ashamed that I'm no longer ashamed." And we flaunt lifestyles today that we wouldn't even have discussed in secret a few years ago. You listen to the typical TV today, it's filled with filth of language. Today, you go to the internet, and you can easily bring in the filth of this world through all types of medium. You don't have to go to the sleazy places anymore. Today, we have embraced a whole homosexual, lesbian, gay agenda and promote it as normal lifestyle. In fact, our government as a whole has pushed that down our throats, and we've accepted it. We've embraced it. And I would say today, moral impurity, the locus of moral impurity is devouring this land. There are locusts of destruction in our land, destroying what I believe is to be the family unit. And you know this to be true. You see it in history. If the family unit's ever destroyed, you can destroy a society. And today, because of so many reasons, and I realize there are many people today who are struggling as single parents to raise their family, and God bless you if that's true of you. Just you turn to God. Let God be a father to the fatherless. You turn your heart to Him. Let Him minister to you. But when we look at the destruction of our family, we don't even know what a family is in America anymore. And then we wonder why we're in such a mess. The locust of destruction is destroying our land. The locust of deceit has taken over. Deceit spreading across our land. I mean, again, just look at our government. Nothing anybody says anymore can be trusted. You let a politician open their mouth, and again, this is not a Democrat or a Republican issue. It's a political issue. They no longer speak truth. You don't know who to believe. They will lie to cover up everything that they're doing to get their agenda pushed through. And my soul, you think deceit has just taken over there? Just think about the media today. I'm going to go preach in just a minute. Nobody trusts the media. It's unbelievable. Again, I watched just a few minutes. My mother's in the hospital right now. She's 94, almost 94 years old. I don't really know what's going on with her. She's been there since last Tuesday, so I've been up there with her a good bit of the time. I'm watching TV. I don't normally watch. I will just about refuse to watch news on TV. I get my news from other places. But I've had to watch. And I have yelled at the TV in her room. I just hate to tell you. It's unbelievable where these politicians can get up and lie out of their teeth and expect us to believe it. That's what's happening in our country today. We are living in a time of deception, and it's destroying our land. I'd say this, there are locusts of death taking over today. We as a nation are moving further and further away from a people who value the sanctity of human life. It's unbelievable to see where that has come in the last few years, and it's unbelievable to think where it might go. Hey, folks, there's drought in the land. There's devastation in the land. I would say there's disease in the land. Yes, there are many physical diseases that are coming down upon America without any commentary. Just think about what COVID did just a few years ago. But I would suggest this morning that there is a spiritual disease that is far more dangerous than a physical disease. It is the disease of all diseases, and that disease is sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin is running rampant in our time. Vance Havner once painted it this way when he said, "We do not have a healthy hatred for sin today because we have no proper sense of the holiness of God. The love of God has been preached, but not his law. Men are not conscious of their need because they do not regard sin as the awful thing that cost God his son and the son his life. They do not desire the physician because they do not think they are sick. Sin is moral leprosy. To put up with leprosy is to die to a leper's death. Sin is spiritual cancer. A man who tries only to live with cancer dies with it. If we do not deal with spiritual malignancy, it indeed deals with us." And today in America, though God has blessed us, we still live in a land of an abundance in many, many ways. I am afraid that drought, devastation, and death are destroying our country. Well, if I was to quit right now, y'all go, "Man, that was a negative message this morning. What's wrong with Ken today? He just woke up on the wrong side of the bed or something today." It is negative, folks. And I would say this before I get to the good part of the message, if you would. We better wake up to how negative it really is. You know, you go see the doctor to get better, you know you got something wrong with you. That doctor comes in and says, "I hate to tell you, but you have what?" Whatever it might be. That's not good news. That's negative news. But it's truth. And he tells you that in order that you can what? Deal with it. Get right. So this is where we are as a land. What's the answer? Is there an answer? And I would say, absolutely. Just as God came to Solomon some 2,500 years ago, even when their land was like I just described it in many ways there, he came with the hope of revival. And folks, if you understand 2 Chronicles 7:14, we've quoted that verse for so many years, we fail to see it in its context. The context is God is going to bring judgment if people do not repent. That's the context. And by the way, when we turn our backs on God, God has no choice but to bring judgment. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a promise. It's a conditional promise, but it is a promise from God, where God really shares his heart about what has to happen for his people to get right with him so that he does not have to send judgment. That's the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14. So with that said, let me share four statements with you, and then we're going to talk about how to deal with it, and I'll do all that in just a few minutes. But I want you to listen carefully. Four statements from our scripture today that I trust will help bring us to a hope of revival. Number one, statement number one, if you want to see, or I want you to see out of our text, 2 Chronicles 7:14, I want you to see God's desire for revival. God's desire for revival. If these words in our text this morning mean anything, they mean God is willing, wanting, longing to send revival to his people. And folks, let me be clear about this morning. Revival always begins with the sovereign plan of God. And our verses this morning make it absolutely clear that God desires to send revival rather than send judgment. And I believe today that it is the one and only hope we have as a country of continuing in God's blessings. And that's for us to experience revival. Though there are those today that deny this, I believe with all my heart, I said it a moment ago, that this nation was found, it was established on one great fundamental basis: God. And the reason that God has blessed America like he has is because we have, as a country, as a whole, in our founding and in our continuation as a country, we have looked to God, and God has blessed us. But slowly, but surely, we've turned our backs on God. Like the psalmist, we have to cry out, "Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" And here in this verse, we see God's desire for revival. Hey, can I tell you what the key word is in Psalm 85:6? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? The key word's the word again. 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 Well, if you know anything about the history of Israel, there were many times they walked with God, then they turned their back on God. God brought judgment. They'd get right with God. God would bless them again. They'd walk with God for a period of time. They turned their back on God. They would run from in rebellion, and God would have to judge them again. Will you not revive us again? It implies the fact that God has revived in the past and that he will revive again in the future, and that's really our only hope. There's a verse in the book of Habakkuk, not tobacco, Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3:2 that says this: "Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." And folks, the good news for us today is that God is more than willing to revive his work, but he will either revive it or he will judge it. And that is why Habakkuk said that he feared. But the point is clear. God is still in the reviving business today. Second statement, I want you to see God's demand for revival. God's demand for revival here in these verses. Here back in 2 Chronicles 7, it makes it absolutely clear that God has certain demands that must be met in order for reviving to come. Two important words in that verse: if, then. If, then. These are the conditions of revival. God says, if certain demands are complied with, then certain results will follow. And while it is true that God is sovereign in this matter of revival, he also puts the responsibility upon man to meet his demands for revival. Revival in many ways is simply God's response to the conditions and laws that he himself have laid down and which must be met for his people in order for him to send revival to his people. That's God's demand. We're going to talk about that when we close. Statement number three this morning. I want you to see God's design for revival in our verse this morning. How very important it is that you understand this. Revival of our great land, as it was in Israel, it will not begin in Washington with politicians. Now, I know that shocks you. I can hear you gasping for air this morning. It will not start with politicians. It will not start in our state capitals. It will not start in local governments. It begins with the people of God and in the house of God himself. In fact, folks, you read any story of revival that's taken place throughout history, and you will soon find that revival always started in one place, with God's people. We want the heathen to get right. Boy, if those sinners out there would get right, we'd be okay in our land. I got news for you folks. Surely if they got right, things would be better. But that's not where it's going to start. It starts with God's people. Well, I don't need to get right with God. Well, that's what's wrong. Yes, you do need to get right. If you were right, we'd have this church filled. If we were walking with God, the moral condition of our nation would not be like it is. If we were living like we should be, we wouldn't be dealing with half the problems we've got today. It is your fault. It's my fault too. We've turned our backs on God in many ways. God's desire for revival, God's demand for revival, God's design for revival. Statement number four, I want you to see God's demonstration of revival. When God's people respond to God's demands and conditions, God then brings healing and restoration and revival to the land. And you know what? That applies both to individuals. It applies to churches. It applies to nations. And I would say to you this morning, I would declare to you this morning, this is our only hope for this great country that we live in. We today are a sin-sick people that can only find healing in grace, in the grace and mercy of God. And it's only when we respond to God's conditions, then and then only, will we ever hear from heaven, have our sins forgiven, and find healing from God Himself, and once again be known as one nation under God. Well, I'm going to close. I think I said that a minute ago, didn't I? Have y'all noticed since I've been here these last 6 months that when I say I'm closing, that means another 20 minutes most of the time? Y'all realize I have biblical precedence for that, don't you? Just thought I'd bring this out. Paul wrote the book of Philippians, first two chapters. He writes about salvation, all God's goodness, and he comes to the third chapter, verse 1. He says, "And finally, brethren," and then he writes two more chapters. So I've got good precedence. What are God's conditions? I close with this. And then we're going to have a time of soul searching. You're going to look at you. I'm going to look at me. Here's God's conditions. This is what has to be met. You ready? Four of them. If my people, number one, humble themselves. Humble themselves. You know, that's a tough one. Do you know what the original sin was? Happened before the Garden of Eden. It happened in heaven with the fall of Lucifer. You know what it was? Pride. Do you know what caused Adam and Eve to disobey God? Pride. Pride's our number one problem. So God starts where we all live. Pride. The implication of this phrase is that we must recognize and confess our need. We must lay aside our pride and selfishness and must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And folks, how easy it is to become proud and self-satisfied when all the time we are so empty and barren. Hey, we're needy people. And the answer begins by that recognition, the fact that we have a serious need before Almighty God. True humility involves a broken spirit. and a contrite heart before God that recognizes His sovereignty over our life and our total need of Him. If my people humble themselves. You know, I've been preaching a long time. I've seen God do some mighty works in people's lives. I've seen God do some mighty works in churches. Without a doubt. It did not begin until that person or that church came to the point of humility where they said, God, I'm empty. Do something in me. Hey, we're a blessed people in this land. You don't believe that? Just go with me on a mission trip to a third world country. We're not any better than anybody else in this world, and if you think you're better than somebody else in this world, you got a problem. God's not blessing us in America because we're better than others. He's blessing us because we look to Him. But folks, even though God has blessed us, we're still a needy people. And His blessings will not continue if we continue in our pride. It begins at the point of humility. Secondly, God's condition is pray. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. The word that's used here in the Hebrew language really means to plead or to plead or pled. The word has in it the idea of intensity and urgency. It speaks of those who are serious in their approach to holy God. I mean, we're so accustomed to thinking prayers, oh Lord, bless me, bless my family, bless my five and no more, and God, give me a good day, and forgive me all my many sins, in Jesus' name, amen, and that's all we ever pray. Hey, when was the last time you fell on your face before Almighty God, humbled and cried out to God to ask Him to do something in your life? When was the last time you fell on your face and cried out to God to do something in this country? You know, again, every revival in the history of the church, from the day of Pentecost down to this present church era, has been born and cradled in prayer. We have seen God move in mighty revivals in countries like Korea, Brazil, many African countries, and it can be traced to prayer ministries of the people in those countries. We're seeing the church in communist China explode in growth, but it's because of the faithful prayers, the urgent prayers of the people of God in the land of China. We are hearing of the church being born and growing by leaps and bounds in Muslim countries where the gospel is absolutely forbidden, yet it's because people are praying, asking God to move mightily. Even here in our own United States, on college campuses, we're seeing God move in Kentucky, Tennessee, Ohio, Texas, Indiana, and even in California. You know why? People are praying, asking God to move mightily. God can change America if we're willing to pray and plead to Him to move in a mighty way in our midst. But most of us won't humble ourselves and do that, and most of us won't take the time to seek Him. Humble yourself. Pray. Here's the third condition. God says, seek my face. Seek my face. To seek His face means a number of things, and I believe all these things are intended in this statement. It means to seek His glory for all things. It means to seek His favor. in our lives. It means to seek His will and to follow it fully. It means to seek Him alone for His spiritual blessings and power. God, we need You. You know, we put so many conditions on God. I was talking to a guy the other day. Well, we were talking about a guy the other day. And he was had been invited to come to a particular church to serve on staff. And he had told the church no. And when I found out his reason for saying it, I just almost cringed. He said, I told the church no because my wife did not want to move. In other words, God made it clear that we were supposed to go to that church, but we ain't going because my wife don't want to move. I wonder how many of us do God the same way. I will be obedient to God as long as He does what I want Him to do. Or as long as I like it. Or God, You show me what You want me to do, and then I'll decide whether I want to do it or not. And then we wonder why God's not blessing us. We wonder why we don't see God moving. It's because we want what we want, and we totally disregard God. We are not seeking His face. We don't want what He wants. We want what we want. And if it gets me outside my comfort zone whatsoever, forget it. And then we wonder why God's not moving. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek His face. And here's the last one. We'll finish with this. And turn from their wicked ways. Now, who's God speaking to? He's speaking to His people. Not the heathen. Not those that worship false gods. Not those who are out there deliberately living in sin. His people. If they turn from their wicked ways. Let me ask you this morning, just you. I'm asking me the same question. How'd you live this past week? What'd you watch on TV? Where did you go? What did you view on the internet? How did you act when you were outside these four walls? Hey, folks, I got this for you. The easiest place to live the Christian life is in this building. This is not a test of your Christianity right here. You behave in here. Well, most of you do. I've never heard a husband and wife have a knockdown, drag-out fight in the middle of church. I've seen some come to church like that. You can see them getting themselves back together after they get out of their car. I've never heard people cuss in church. I started to say one time, I've never seen anybody come drunk to church. That's not true. I have seen people come drunk to church. Had a wino off the street come in one time. He wanted to come get the preacher during the middle of the sermon. That was a trip. But you talk about waking the church up, just let a drunk walk in and come want the preacher. Okay, that is. You can put on a mask for an hour and act religious. The true test of where you are with God is when you walk out those back doors and you begin to live life out there in the nasty now and now. And if what you have does not affect you walking godly out there in the world, you don't have anything. If my people who are called by my name turn from their wicked ways, boy, we'd have revival in America. if the church got right. So let's stop talking about them heathens getting right. Let's start talking about us getting right. What do you think? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just for a moment. I want you just to put yourself in a box. Just you. This isn't about your wife, your husband, your children, your grandparents. It's not about who you work with. It's not about your neighbor. This is about you. You living for Jesus? You walking right? Are you on fire for God? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, oh Lord, God, you know I am not where I need to be with you. If they pray, seek my face, God, I want you, Lord, in my life. I want to live for you. I want your glory to be done. I want your will to be done in my life more than I want anything else. And turn from their wicked ways. Then, and only then, will we hear from heaven, God, forgive our sins, heal our land, and revival comes. It starts with you. It starts with me. And when I get right, I can then help my church to get right. And when my church gets right, well, we can begin to see God get this nation right. And he can bless us as he's never blessed us before. It starts with you. It starts with me. Lord, thank you for your word today. Lord, these are serious times we live in. These are serious verses. Thank you that you are a God who wants to revive again. Oh, Lord, you don't just throw us out and leave us when we fail you. But you do want us to come back to you. You do want us to repent. You do want us to get right with you. Get on fire for you, to live for you. So, Lord, I pray you'll help us to do that. Now, Lord, I don't know where anybody else is this morning, but I do know where I am. And I know what I need to do. Help us each to humble ourselves, to look at where we really stand with you. And then, Lord, by your grace, give us what we need to be able to get our lives right. So we can walk in your fullness. We can walk in your blessing. And then, God, we can pray for our land that you would heal it, that you would send revival. Oh, God, may it be so for your glory and for your name's sake. If you're here today and there's never been a time in your life that you've given your heart and your life to Jesus, it's not a better place, better time than right here in this place. So as we stand in a moment and sing a hymn of commitment, I'll be down front to greet you. If God's calling you, he's knocking at your heart's door. You might not even know what that means. You might not know how to respond, but you just sense that pull of God's Holy Spirit this morning. Would you just step out from where you'll be standing, make your way down front, and take me by, just say, Pastor Ken, I need to get right with Jesus. Well, we'll have somebody take you out and share with you from God's word how you can do that this morning, and you let God change you today. Christian, what about you? Maybe you need just to come to this altar for a moment and humble yourself. Cry out to the Lord to do a fresh work of grace in your life. Maybe where you stand, you need to confess your need of his work afresh and anew. Call upon him today. Let him work in your life for his glory and honor. Lord, this is my prayer. Help us to respond for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? You respond this morning as God has spoken to your heart.